out of Acts. We're going to be reading Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, which, if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, is on page 909 there in the New Testament. If you don't want to follow along in the Pew Bible, then you just have to take my word for it. So Acts 2, 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I can tell who's following their Pew Bible because they turned the page right there. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound a multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others said, mocking, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. See, David, I got that part. Pray with me for a moment. Heavenly Father, will you be with us today? Holy Spirit, will you be guiding my words? Will you be opening our hearts to hear what it is you have to say? We ask that we be welcomed into your presence as we look at Pentecost and look at how the Spirit moves in our lives. Amen. The Bible is the inspired word of God. It's fully reliable. And it's true, it is God's love letter to his children. And if I'm being honest, there are some sections I would have made changes to if my opinion were asked. This beginning of Acts is one of those sections. Because we have Jesus has risen. He is clearly the Messiah come, he is God, he has risen from the dead, he's defeated death, and he comes and he gathers the disciples and he teaches them for 40 days. And we don't hear most of it. I think that would have been some prime opportunities to include things. Like John really wanted us to know that he beat Peter in a foot race, but he doesn't write down like, "And here's what Jesus taught us after the resurrection." Like, we get the road to Emmaus, and we get the Great Commission, but there's probably so much more. Like, did he talk about the end times? Did he talk about hell? Did he talk about heaven? Like, he has just experienced those on a level no one else has. Did he clear up once and for all? Like, is it forgive us our debts or forgive us our trespasses? Like, those things would have been great to see and read, but we don't get much. What we do get is in Acts chapter 1, Jesus gathers the disciples to himself and he says to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the advocate or the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the Helper. Like Jesus uses all these names throughout the Gospels as he's saying, here is one who is coming after I, who will bring the power of God to you. He says, go to Jerusalem and wait, and the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, will come upon you. The disciples then respond with, oh, is this the time? Is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this when we get to become the world superpower, like we are assuming was going to happen through what we've read in the prophets? Is this when the kingdom of God takes over the world? Because we're ready. You've proven you're immortal. You can't die. You can raise other people from the dead. We will be unbeatable. And Jesus says, well, the Spirit will come upon you. You will have power. Yes. However, it's not the power of military combat. It's not the power to be a general, a warrior, or a king. It's the power to be witnesses. It harkens back to John 15, 26 through 27, where Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. They are not being called to be warriors or influencers or leaders or servants or businessmen or parents who sometimes witness. What they're being called to be is witnesses who sometimes lead, who sometimes serve, who sometimes work, who sometimes parent. But witness is their primary role. It's their primary calling for them and for us. Now, Jesus doesn't say, testify, and then boot them out in the world and say, you're on your own, figure out what that means. He tells them to go and to wait and to pray and to receive. Because what God calls us into, he equips us for. And then chapter 2 rolls around, and we see that there is a mighty rushing of wind, a sound of a mighty rushing wind that fills the place where they are at. And then fire acting very unfire-like as it comes and descends upon them, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Something inside them shifts, something changes, and they are equipped and empowered and changed and bringing with them the Spirit of God as they go out from that room. Now, a quick side note for those of you who do not have a whole lot of experience with the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, with speaking in tongues, with falling over in the Spirit. There's when the Holy Spirit comes upon people, it's not like they are possessed. It is not that they have to go into a trance, that they lose themselves and their volition. It is very much an interaction. It is an engagement and relationship between the person and God who's doing some big work within them. But I do know that for people who have not been around spiritual manifestations like that, it can be a little bit like, no, you just keep your freaky spiritual stuff there, and I will keep my structure and my systems, and that is fine. Now I am not going to be going around and knocking everybody over with anointings of the Holy Spirit and having everyone fall in the aisles. That's not on the schedule for today, but you know, if God decides to do it, it's not my fault. It's not in my notes, so don't blame me. But the disciples, what happens for them is they are stirred, they are sent out into the streets, and they begin speaking the words of God, the wonders of God, and many of them are speaking 15 different languages. These men and women who, when we hear about them gathering together in rooms, at the end of the Gospels and the beginning of Acts, it's usually the doors are locked and they're hiding. They're trying to avoid the crowds, they're trying to avoid the public, but now they go out and are emboldened to speak whatever words are coming to their mouth, whatever words are being revealed to them. And as I was looking, we know the story of Pentecost. We know the story of the early church. But as I was putting on my administrator hat and thinking, like, this is a logistics nightmare. How does this even work? Because there's a massive sound within this room, and it gathers a crowd. What we know at the end of the chapter is 3,000 were added to the church that day. We don't know exactly how many are in that crowd, but it is at least hundreds of people, if not thousands of people, gathered together because of this big whooshing sound that draws everyone together. And then there's spilling out from this room, there are dozens of men and women who are speaking foreign languages. God is orchestrating this entire thing. Not only has he filled the disciples with the Holy Spirit and given them languages to speak, he's also synced up, here are the foreign languages for you to be able to utter with the people who are actually there. So he has invited the people to come along, and he has stirred them to come from the furthest parts of the Roman Empire and beyond into Jerusalem in this place at 9 in the morning at this time. And if you've ever been in a crowd of hundreds or thousands, finding one person who's speaking the language that you understand is not the easiest thing. It is divine interventions everywhere. It is divine encounters where God is not only guiding the steps and the voice of the disciples and the speakers, but also guiding the steps of those who have been primed to hear and primed to receive. God has orchestrated and created and made this encounter both by what he's done inside internally with the disciples, but also what he's done externally with those who are there. So when he calls them to testify and gives them power, it's not just there is a shift and there's a change within them, but also he is creating the conditions where they can do that. Similarly, God calls and equips us. You, my friends, are a miracle of God. Oh, thanks, James. No, I mean it. You are a unique combination of gifts and passions and experiences and pains and healings that this world has never seen before. You are the exact right puzzle piece to complete the picture that God is creating. He's been working your life, drawing you to himself, sometimes in ways that we see, most times in ways that we don't. God has a purpose and a calling and a place for you and has given you exactly what you need to achieve it and fulfill it. And that is true if you are the youngest among us. That is true if you are the oldest among us. If you woke up today, God is not done with what you have to do here in this time and this place. If you are sitting here, there are still divine encounters. There are still miracles to be done. God is at work at you in bringing you into the fullness of what he's created you to be. And the fullness of what he's created you to be has an impact that God has intended for the world. Sometimes God equips us for that calling with strengths and abilities and passions, skills, hobbies. The last time I was preaching, I made a Star Wars reference, and most of you thought, that's kind of dumb. But there were some who, like, that spoke to me. And you're my favorites. and there are ways that God puts those and infuses those within us to face the challenges that are before us in this life and in this life of faith. Sometimes God equips us for that calling through pain and through loss. so that we can comfort and console those who will be going through that in the future. If you have lost a child, if you have lost a job, if you have lost a parent, if you have dealt with oppression, if you have dealt with disability, if you have dealt with all the various things that are gut-wrenching and heart-wrenching and bring us to mourning, as God speaks comfort to you in the midst of your grief, as you find ways to deal with the new normal, as you enter into the healing that God has in the midst of that loss, that is God actively equipping you for the future, so that at some point when you encounter someone else who has lost a child, has lost a parent, has had a traumatic injury, you can say, allow me to testify to what I have seen and what I have experienced of God's goodness in the midst of that. Just like the disciples were given foreign languages to speak, there's a heart language that those healings allow us to express to others who are dealing with that specific dialect of grief or dialect of transition. And who they hear God's message from the best is someone who can speak that language. Sometimes God equips us for that calling by giving us community and by being in a gathering of brothers and sisters who will celebrate our strengths and shore up our weaknesses and carry us when we don't have the strength to go on ourselves. Sometimes the way that God equips us and prepares us to deal with what he's called us into is by saying, here are the four friends who will carry your mat to Jesus. And then sometimes God just equips us for the calling by miraculous intervention, by a job coming out of nowhere, by a mysterious check coming in the mail, by divine healings, by divine encounters, and having face-to-face interactions with someone who didn't know why they were there, with us, we don't know why we're there, and we don't know why we're talking, but all of a sudden it's clear that God has brought us into this place together. Because like the disciples, we are called to testify. Testifying has three main elements, three big components. One, you have to have seen something. Had to have witnessed something. Two, you have to be able to articulate it. And then three, you have to have someone to share it with. In testifying to the goodness of God, in testifying to what we have seen God do in our lives, we partner with the Holy Spirit in its work of drawing God's lost children to himself. We step into the work of the Holy Spirit, the mission of the Holy Spirit, when we share, here is what God has done with me, here is what I have seen, let me tell you what happened and why it happened and how good God is. However, there are ways that we choose to reject this invitation. The most socially acceptable way that we have these days of rejecting that invitation is busyness. Overbooking ourselves. Not just workaholism, although that is definitely part of it. We cram our lives with work things and kid things and house things and church things and politics things and hobby things and service things and vacation things. We book on top of ourselves and say, how many hours in a week do I have? How many things can I fit into that week? Especially us Alaskans during the summer. How many hours of sunlight do I have before the temperature dips below freezing again? I will squeeze the life out of the Alaskan summer. And the moments that we do not have scheduled, we fill the cracks in with social media or video games or binge-watching shows or checking the news or following our favorite podcasts. If there's a moment that we're sitting at the doctor's office, if there's a moment that we're sitting at home in between when dinner is being prepared and when it is ready to go. If there is a moment in traffic when we are not moving and can safely deal with our mobile devices, check Facebook, check a video, check whatever is trending. We cram things into our lives, into our schedules, into the forefront of our mind, so that it is full to bursting. James, we work hard, we play hard. What's wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with that until busyness becomes an idol and gets in the way of us being a witness. Because instead of seeing how God is at work and being able to see, here's the thing that God is doing, when we are too busy, we're distracted and we're late rushing to all the things. And we show up late and we leave early and we are uninterruptible because we have a schedule of places that we have to get. And we don't have time to see what God is doing because it's not on the schedule. Instead of being able to articulate what God is doing and what he's doing in our lives and the world around us, when we are that busy, we have no time for reflection. We have no time for listening to God. What is it that you're doing? As our pillows, as our heads collapse into our pillows at the end of each day, exhausted from running the entire time the sun's up, there's no opportunity to actually reflect on God. What are you doing? The Israelites of old would build little piles of stones to commemorate, here's what God did, so that they would remember, so that when they saw it, they would think and remember, here's the goodness of God. We don't have time to build those monuments because we're stretched so thin. And then instead of being able to share what God is doing with someone else, when we are that busy, we don't have time for other people if they are not doing the exact same things that we are doing. And the people that we are doing the exact same things as usually think the same as us, believe the same as us, and we spend our time comparing who's actually busier and has a harder life and is stretched more thin than the other. A life without rest, margin, reflection is a life that is based out of idolatry and fear that rejects the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. We are all gung-ho on follow the Ten Commandments except for Sabbath. And maybe except for honor your father and mother, depending on how they're acting that day. But that's a different sermon for a different day. God knows our natural inclination is just to run ourselves into the ground. And so he said, here is a gift that I give you, an opportunity that I give you to step out of the hustle and bustle and rat race of life and the world in order to see that God is in control and that God is at work and that you are not the center of the universe and that what God has He can provide for us, and it is good. My encouragement for us this week is to sit down and look at your schedule for the week, and look at what it actually is, not what it officially is, where we also slide things in that aren't official, but look what it actually is, and look, is there time to pray? Is there time to rest? Is there time to reflect? The cost of that may be you fall an episode or two behind on your favorite show, which means you might have to avoid the internet for a little while to avoid spoilers, which means something might happen that you don't know about. However, see if there's opportunity to rest. See if there's opportunity to reflect and pray so that we can enter into this glorious calling that we have been given, that we have been equipped for. God has prepared everything within us. God has prepared the external world to respond to us. God has set everything up and is simply waiting for us to have the time to step into it. And it is an opportunity for joy. It is an opportunity for life. It is an opportunity for hope. It is an opportunity to share the good things that God has been doing, because that is where we find life. That is where we find completion that we are striving for in all these other things that are scheduled. I am going to welcome us into 5 minutes of silence. Not gonna preach, not gonna fill it with music or other things. We're going to sit for 5 minutes. You're already here. You weren't going anywhere anyway. As an opportunity to just sit and listen for God, what do you want to say? Words of affirmation, words of calling, words of whatever. I will open the time in prayer, and then it's just going to be uncomfortably quiet. And that's okay, because God can move in the uncomfortable quietness, and then I will close us in 5 minutes. So I will pull this out. So I promise not to go over. Jesus, we submit ourselves to you. We open this time, Holy Spirit, for you to come in and speak to our hearts and our minds. Will you be with us, Father God? Amen. As the musicians come forward for our closing song, I invite you to remain in an attitude of receiving.